Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" It's surprising how many of us had fathers who did not live up to the model that God would have us as fathers be for our children. I can remember vividly one man coming up to me and saying, "Pastor, I wish I had your father." Debbie and I were blessed. And I can say that because Dad's so humble, his head won't swell. "Dad, thank you. But I was able to tell this friend, you can't have my dad. But for your children, you can be the same kind of father he was to me." And I think that's the challenge. And if you didn't have a father, or a good father, to find one. I have been blessed to have fathers in my life. Bob D'Entremont was not a physical father for anyone, but certainly a spiritual father to a number of young pastors growing in ministry. And he was to me. I think probably call to ministry, both myself and Jeep would say that he had a great part in the call of God in our lives, and was a spiritual mentor and a spiritual father for us. And we covet the time that we have with him on weekends like this. So, Pastor D'Entremont, come and share what God has laid on your heart this morning.
I'm always afraid when a pastor speaks before I preach, because I'm afraid he's going to take the whole sermon. But thank you, Pastor. We've had a long relationship, some 40 years plus. You realize he was only 10 when I met him. So that's that. Well, it's good to be with you again. We move day by day, and I think of that hymn, "Day by Day." It's a wonderful hymn. Some wonderful words in there. It is a day-by-day experience, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Father. And the chorus that we sang a few moments ago, "Here am I, Lord, here am I, waiting expectantly to receive the message you have for us today. We solicit the help, the aid, the assistance of the Holy Spirit. May your servant feel the anointing of the Spirit of God upon his life. And thank you again for this ministry. Thank you for Pastor Mark and these dear people. We thank you that you've answered prayers and will continue to do so. And there are those that we miss who are not here today. And we thank you for them. So bless, we pray. Speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is the only place that we find the account of the Good Samaritan. Now, I mentioned the prayer, Darlene. I didn't forget Brad, who's obviously with her. I appreciate Brad, his humbleness and so forth. But coming back, it's all right for me to interrupt myself. You understand that. And these things happen. Come back to Luke. We talked about this last evening. The first few opening verses. There's a lot of ground here to cover in a short time. And let me just go back quickly here by way of introduction. Last evening, as we noted, the opening verses, really the reason for the parable. First of all, what is a parable? Well, a parable is a story. Usually the point is to illustrate some particular situation. The definition, really, of parable is one from which we get the English word parable, is a transliteration of the Greek parabolis, pronounced paraboli, which simply means to place alongside. This is a short discourse designed to illumine or to make a single truth exposed. A parable. About one-third of Jesus' teaching was in the form of parables, stories. Jesus was a great storyteller. And only do we find the parable of a good Samaritan, which is one of the better-known and better-loved parables among all the parables in the Gospels. And you note right after that there's a story of Mary and Martha. That's another very familiar passage and well-liked. And these things are appealing because they're applicable to everyday life, right where we are. So we find here that a lawyer, beginning verse 25, questions Jesus. He's trying to really trap him, test him to find out. And he comes up, and a certain lawyer, we don't know who he was, doesn't matter who he was. He was a scribe. He was an authority in the law, the Mosaic law. That was his responsibility. And he obviously knew the law and knew the law well. But he came to Jesus and testing him, I'm going to use the word testing. The King James says tempted, but the word testing him, trying him, and maybe if you want to put another T, trying to trick him. They came to him and said, "And Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. Everyone in this room this morning faces that question before you die. What shall, and the word, of course, the shall there is conditional for the English students here. What shall I do to inherit eternal life. First of all, let me just say this. I want to move on quickly, but this is very important. Isn't what I do, so often you hear people talk about what I do this, I do, you know, that down the street there are people in the next church down the road that it's all what I do, I, the big I. No. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to become a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ? Remember, even on this Father's Day that we celebrate, everyone within the sound of my voice, we are born, we are conceived, we are sinners. We've inherited that disease from our father Adam. We're all sinners, no exclusion. And so we have that as a basis. But what must I do to inherit eternal life? I can't work my way up there. There are multitudes of people trying to work their way. How often you say to somebody, do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Well, I hope so. I try. No, it's not trying, it's not hoping, it's believing. The Gospel of John has been termed as the Gospel of belief. He that believeth on the Son of God hath eternal life. Believe in it. This is so important, beloved, that every one of us, without excuse, have come to that place to realize, as the Bible says in John 3, that episode with Nicodemus, you must, not possibly, not maybe, you must be born again, born from above. My dear friend, this morning, I trust that before you leave, or as you leave this house of God, the sanctuary this morning, that you will be certainly assured of your eternal destiny. We have no timetable. Not one of us. I mean, I'm now 91. I don't know. You know, they say that only the good die young. I guess that's why the Lord's keeping me around here. I may be here a long time longer. I don't know. But anyhow, the main thing. And listen, let me just say this, because this is very important. You may not feel like being saved. You may vacillate. You may doubt. But what's what God's word has to say. Not one of us is worthy of the salvation that's offered in Christ. What he did on the cross for each one of us. The matter is settled. Case closed. He died. He shed his blood for each one of us. That's a wonderful question. There are two very important questions, and we're going to look at the second one in just a few moments. Come back here for just a second. And so Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? Now remember, he's talking to a man who has the matters of the law well mastered. He was a scribe, and that was one of his basic responsibilities. What do you read there? And he answering, the scribe, the lawyer answering, said to Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And then he adds this, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, again, we noted this last evening briefly. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. That little word, all. Completely. Entirely. Do you really love God Does God have first place in your life, in my life? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He must be first. As we said last evening, many people who sit in the pews week after week do not put God first. Whatever comes along, if it's convenient, and so forth, God must be first. He will not take second place. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, the entire being. That's what, but the heart in the Old Testament meant the entire person, not just this physical mechanism that if it stops beating, we're in real trouble, but it meant the whole person, the whole personality, and with the soul, and the strength, and with the mind, and then, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Jesus said to him, thou hast answered correctly. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, the man wanted to justify himself. That's typical. He wasn't sure. He wanted to find out, you know, what really is the situation here. And so wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Another great question. The first one, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The second one, a follow-up. Because it's part, you know, of this whole matter of the Decalogue, the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy, those books, the Shema, the Decalogue, to believe in the Lord, and that wonderful text there in verse 27. But to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so forth, and so on, and added, and my neighbor, thy neighbor is yourself. Who is your neighbor? I asked the pastor this yesterday, driving out here. I said, Mark, do you have any neighbors? Well, he said, not really. Across the street, probably doesn't know them. Maybe he does. I don't know. I don't want to discount him. Maybe nobody wants to live next to the pastor. I don't know. I mean, no, who is my neighbor? Now we think of a neighborhood, which by the word neighbor, actually in the old English means nearby. We think of those who live nearby. John Knox said, the world is my neighborhood. And we restrict to a particular area, a place, a locale, people around us. I mean, I think I have a neighbor across the street, a single lady who travels into Boston every day for work. I have to, the other side of me, a single lady, retired school teacher. I have people on one, the other side of me, they are married with children, but my neighbors, I know, of course, by name, and last year when I was 90, they were very kind to me, as were many people. It's kind of fun. Anybody here over 90? Oh, you don't look a day over 50. Anyhow, that's wonderful. It's kind of, in some ways, it's kind of fun, isn't it? And, but then we won't talk about our aches and pains and what have you. But neighbors, what was it? Robert Frost, the poet, in that poem, and good fences make good neighbors. Well, my neighbor, who was such a good neighbor, the retired school teacher, on my left as I face the street, she has a fence because she has two dogs. That's the reason for it. But she's always very kind and what have you. You may have to degrade. You have fences around your house. Or maybe you have dogs. I don't know. But neighbors, it's important. people who live nearby. But the name of the game, beloved, so we can move on here. The name of the game is we are to be careful that we show love, concern for people. People. People are interesting, aren't they? We can't always get along with them, but it's interesting. So now let's get down to the parable. Is that clock right? I can't believe it. Well, anyhow, just stick around. Well, let's go through this quickly. That's really, it's a problem. I mean, you'd think after traveling in ministry 40, 50 years, I would learn, but I've never learned. Let's look at this parable. Now, very quickly, we find here three classes of people. Different classes of individuals are represented here. First of all, and you might want to mark these down, number one, the indifferent, the complacent. Number two, the interested, curious. We're all curious. Just want to see what's happening. And number three, the involved, the compassionate. That's very important. A former president of Columbia University said, number one, there are those who don't know what is happening. They would be the indifferent, the complacent. Number two, there are those who watch what is happening. Ah, that's a big segment of society. We used to call them sidewalk superintendents, you know. They've got to come and see what's going on. People are just so curious. An accident happens out here on 22, and people immediately come by so they can see what's going on. They don't intend to do anything. Over the years in traveling and on major highways and things, I've seen people run across three or four lanes of traffic to see an accident on the other side of the highway just because they're curious. That's the way we are. We're curious. And then this former president said, thirdly, there are those who make things happen. Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is sure the ugliest thing. Biblical orthodoxy. Francis Schaeffer said this. I didn't say it. Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is sure the ugliest things. James strikes at the fact that we are to be doers and not hearers only. Now let's come back and look at this parable briefly. I hope you have your Bibles open and look at it. Jesus answering the question, the reply, the response, who is my neighbor? And Jesus telling about a man traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, let's pause here. Jerusalem is about 2,300 feet above sea level. And, you know, it's on hills, and it's known for their calm mountains, but you would call them hills. But you travel from Jerusalem to Jericho. You are traveling east or northeast about 20 miles. Jericho, on the other hand, is not only maybe the oldest city in the world, it is also one of the lowest, geographically speaking. It's 1,300 feet below sea level. Therefore, Jericho today, people go there because the temperature is tropical climate. They have palm trees and things. And because when you think of Jericho, you think about the story of who was it who climbed the tree? Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus? And little Zacchaeus climbed. We saw the tree. And on one occasion, I've been to the Holy Land several times. And one occasion we had a young black pastor with us. I think it was an assistant pastor, a nice young fellow. And when we got to this place, well, it's all conjecture, you know. Maybe this was the tree. Maybe it wasn't the tree after all. But he ran ahead and ran up the tree to show us. But that's what we think of Jericho. But, and so this man could have been a salesman or something. He was traveling east or northeast. He was going down. Going from Jerusalem, which is up, down to Jericho, which is going down. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very treacherous road. And I've been on that road. It's still today a very difficult, precarious road. I mean, it's dangerous. You drive along and we hit the drive was, and you look down and it's very treacherous. It was known for the infestation of thieveries and robbers. That was known. And I guess it's still kind of a rough place as far as people traveling is concerned. So we find this fellow here. What happens is this. And as Jesus, as he was traveling, certain men, you know, it's interesting. They don't name the man who was traveling. We later meet the Levite and the Samaritan, but they don't name the man. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who he was. He was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. He was a victim of a robbery, stripped and left half dead. Now that still goes on today. I mean, we have today so many robberies, and people are hurt. You know that. And people, when they can't get what they want, they injure people. Well, this poor fellow, he was injured. And just perchance, there came down a certain priest on that way. And he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Now, remember what we said about the three classes of people? This fellow was completely indifferent, impervious to the fact there was a man there. He just kept on going. Never even did anything about it whatsoever. Then we find another, now these were religious men. Maybe they were on their way to Jerusalem or to Jericho, perhaps, to take care of some religious matters. But then we note here, the Levite, he comes along. What did he do? He goes to the place because he's curious and looks at the poor fellow and says, "Sorry, old chap, I don't have time. I've got to move on quickly. I have to be in Jericho at a certain hour. So I don't have time. I'm sorry. Maybe somebody else will help you." But, hey, that's a beautiful little word, that conjunction, but, connecting. But a particular man, a certain man, a Samaritan. The Samaritans were not liked by the Jews. In fact, they were hated. The Samaritans didn't even like Jesus. There's the indication of that in the gospel records. But a certain Samaritan, as he was journeying, he's traveling along, he came to the place and saw the man, and he had compassion on him. What a beautiful word that is. Do something. This is love in action. Do something. He had compassion on this poor man. Now, what did he do? How do I know he had compassion? Because it says here, he went to him, bound up his wounds, he applied, administered first aid. He may have had a first aid kit with him. And then he poured in some oil and wine and put him on his beast of burden, put him on the back of his donkey, and then took him to an inn. And he told the innkeeper to take care of him. Now, this man, this Samaritan, despised, hated, took this poor, lame, injured victim of a robbery, placed him in the back of his Cadillac, and took him to the nearest inn in town and said to the innkeeper, you take care of him. And he gave him some money and he said, tomorrow when I return, I will pay whatever else is owed. That tells me that man may have been a salesman on his journey and he's going to return, but he's going to help. So he said, I will reimburse as when I return. And then Jesus said, now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? God not giving us what we deserve. Mercy. Where would we be without God's mercy? There's a hospital, in fact, probably many of them, the Catholics had some, still do have some very good hospitals. There's one up in Portland, Maine, a Mercy Hospital. It's a good name for a hospital. But he that showed mercy, compassion. Do you show others compassion? Do you show mercy on other people? He that showed mercy on him. Micah 6:8 says, let me see very quickly here. It's important. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do, number one, to do justly, number two, to love mercy, and number three, to walk humbly with thy God. That's a tremendous 3-point sermon outline right there, isn't it? He that showed mercy. We live, beloved, in such a, and I'm quoting here, a depersonalized society where compassion in many instances is conspicuously absent. And may I add more quickly, our society is becoming more and more depersonalized. We're told now because of these people who walk around all the time, you know, even when I'm biking along the canal, I see people rollerblading. They're not enjoying the beauty around them. Look at the thing. And we're completely impervious to other beings, other human beings. It's true, we do live in a very depersonalized society. But compassion in many instances is conspicuously absent. The old text, reach out and touch him. What did Jesus say really in essence? And what's he saying here? Go and do. Go into action to help others. We really need that today in the church. We, as we leave this building, are entering a mission field. Now I want to ask you quickly this morning as we close, into which category do you fall? And only you can answer this. Among the indifferent, complacent, maybe not. Among the interested, curious, desiring to know but not willing to do anything about it, are you willing to be involved? Let me give you this little bit of interesting facts about geese. Now, they're very interesting. You know they form in formation. When geese fly, they're much more attractive than these ugly turkeys that we see running around. Researchers have discovered some interesting truths about geese as follows. I'm doing this hurriedly, that's why I'm going to read it. Number one, They fly a V formation because it takes 71% less energy compared to flying solo. Did you get that? So church people need to stick together. Number two, the lead goose has a difficult task of breaking the wind barrier. I wonder if the lead goose is the pastor. The lead goose has a difficult job of breaking the wind barrier. So they must rotate leadership. So let's share the hard jobs at church. Number three, geese honk as they fly. You know, honk, honk, you hear them. If one drops out and breaks the efficiency equation, the others honk encouragement to the leader in church. Now, please don't do this right now. Let's honk some encouraging words. Number four, if a goose is hurt in flight, two others accompany it to the ground and give help in church. Let's take care of one another. A lot there, isn't there? It's frustrating when you come in for just one Sunday when you could break that down. Thank you. Thank you. I trust this morning that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. I trust this morning that you are sure not how good you are, because none of us are good enough, that you have the gift of God, because God loves every one of us, even this old sinner. John Newton, near the end of his death, that slave trader, such a wretched life converted, said two things I'm sure of. One, I'm a great sinner. Two, I have a great Savior. And also, I trust this morning that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you to become more compassionate, more concerned. There are people all around us who are hurting. People who are craving for someone to listen to them. Not just the situation that happened last week when those nine people in the black church down in Charleston were murdered. How tragic that is. That young man needed help. Unfortunately, it's too late. And by the way, there were some encouraging words said by those people in that church. Christian testimony. Another one said, we forgive him. That takes a real Christian, my friend, to say that. And they did. But look around. Here in quiet Petersburg, you have people who are hurting. Reach out and touch them. He that has compassion on others. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the word. Thank you for this parable. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us so much to think about. And forgive our complacency. Forgive our indifference. Forgive our unwillingness to become involved. We pray that you bless this congregation. Touch each heart and each life. Thank you in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.